Acts chapter 20. We've been doing a little series of messages here on apostasy in the last days. And one of the things we'd want to remember about the apostasy that's going on around us today, that great falling away that the Scripture says will come before the Lord returns, is that it had its start a very, very long time ago. It's been building very slowly, working its way like leaven until the whole lump is leavened. And when we look around in churchianity today, I think the signs are very clear of what it's coming to. Most churches anymore, little more than a dog and pony show. There's always been an element of that. And one of the things that true Christians need to know to live in this age is, what time is it? How do I recognize what's going on around me? And how do I discern truth from error? Acts chapter 20, and we'll begin reading in verse number 17. Now the backdrop of this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, again is out on the road. And we find him here at Miletus. And in verse number 17, the Scripture says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning for the record that you've so meticulously preserved for us. And as we look into the Bible this morning, and we see the Apostle Paul giving this farewell address to the Ephesian elders, Lord, let us consider what it means. Consider the importance of the truth. Lord, now we pray that you'd bless each one that's here. And Lord, those that need the gospel, or that are trusting in some false thing for their salvation, Lord, may you shake that from them this morning. And may they put their faith and trust in only you and what you did on the cross of Calvary and nothing else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now this is a particularly good time to talk about this subject since we have a baptism before us this morning. And one of the things that these wolves that Paul warned about that were going to come in and try to undermine the flock, one of the things that they were going to teach is false things concerning baptism. Now, there are only two things before us that I want you to consider this morning. Either Jesus Christ, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was either telling the truth or else he was lying. Those are the only two possibilities, because he said it just as clear as I just said it. And he said it 2,000 years ago, and he put it in his word, and the Holy Ghost has been saying it through faithful preachers for 2,000 years. I'm not making this up. It's not something new. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. There is no other. I am the truth. There is no other. And I am the life. There is no other. And he was either telling the truth, or he was lying. Those are the possibilities. Now, Paul approaches these Ephesian elders, and you know the church had barely gotten off the ground here. We find in the book of Revelation a letter that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. And we find what Paul is warning these Ephesian elders about is already starting to cook in the church at Ephesus. This would be the apostolic church. Almost 2,000 years ago, I said false teaching concerning baptism and the Lord's table and the way of salvation is very, very old. It goes all the way back to the church at Ephesus. It goes all the way back to when Paul was still alive. He warned over and over that either Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, or else the teachings of these false teachers is true. And I like the fact that it's a free country. You can believe what you want to believe about this. Our forefathers came to this continent so that they could worship the Lord according to the dictates of their own conscience. If a church wants to teach heresy and teach that Jesus Christ isn't completely the way, the truth, and the life, but something else might enter in, that's their right. I served in the military to defend their right to do that. And if I were running the country, I wouldn't pass a law to put a muzzle on anybody. But they better not put one on me either. That's the stipulation. I get to preach the Bible. They get to preach what they want. And like the Fox News Channel likes to say, we'll do the preaching, you decide. There's an old saying that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Or a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You stand before God according to who you are. You have a choice what you'll believe. I support your right to make that choice. But give me a listen just for a few minutes, would you? Paul calls the elders of Ephesus and he reminds them of the fact that day and night for 3 years he taught them the gospel. He taught them the truth. In verse number 27, he reminds them that I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In other words, he didn't leave anything out. Paul had a balanced ministry. He taught them everything that the Holy Spirit had revealed unto him. And then in verse number 28, he says to those elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and over all the flock which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Paul believed Jesus. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he believed that when Jesus died on the cross, he did everything that's necessary for our salvation, and anybody that tries to add anything to that just took away from the blood of Christ. I want you to remember that. Now, you can't have it both ways. You can't say Jesus was partly right, and all the religious teachers for the last 2,000 years are partly right. Because that makes everybody partly wrong. He warns them in verse number 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise. You know, most error that's taught in so-called Christianity comes from the pulpit. Did you know that? Anytime that you go to a religious assembly where somebody's standing in a pulpit and preaching to you, you better have your antenna up and your discernment turned on. They might be lying to you. And you might think, oh, well, that's just their opinion and pass it off as that. There's one thing you better think of. Salvation is a life and death matter. If you're wrong about that, it doesn't matter too much what else happens in your life, because it'll soon enough be over. And it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And when you live, you're not going to live very long, in spite of what the doctors do, but when you die, you're going to be dead for a very long time. So it does matter what somebody is teaching concerning eternal life. It really is about the only thing that's important. And that's why Paul is laying it down to these Ephesian elders. You're the ones that are going to be in charge of what's taught in your assemblies, and you will be held responsible before God to a much greater degree than somebody sitting in the pews. I could almost feel sorry for old Brother Milktoast standing up in the pulpit saying, I'm okay, you're okay. He's going to get the hottest place in hell for misleading people. And you know, I also want you to understand that the truth is not popular. We live in a very corrupt world. And if you stand for the truth, you're going to be laughed at, ridiculed, and persecuted. The Apostle Paul was, and he was the greatest of all the apostles. A lot of times we think about Peter, James, and John. They hung around Jerusalem too long for their own good. The Apostle Paul was the apostle that God appointed to open the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. And I suspect most of us in here are Gentiles this morning. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Paul's an important character. I think we should probably listen to him. He's telling these Ephesian elders, which are in charge of all the assemblies, all of the churches. They didn't have denominations in those days. Be careful. Right in your own number, there are going to be some that slip in and start teaching false things. Oops. I talked about baptism a moment ago. Do you know that way back in apostolic times, false teaching about baptism had already come forth? And it's with us today. In a lot of denominations, it's sealed in stone. Now, I opened this message with the suggestion that there are two possibilities concerning Jesus Christ. Either he's exactly who he says he is, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's either a true statement or it's a false statement. It's up to you to decide what you want to believe, but you've got to admit, that's the way it is. He was either telling the truth, or he wasn't. Now listen carefully. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to fulfill a purpose. Baptism is cheap. You've heard the old story about the hen and the pig having the conversation about breakfast. Costs the pig everything to yield up the bacon, doesn't it? The question ought to arise in your mind is, why would Jesus, who is God incarnate in the flesh, if he's telling the truth, I believe he is, Jehovah God incarnate in the flesh, why would it be necessary for him to die on the cross of Calvary if there was another way for our sins to be forgiven? Think about that. Think about that. Would not God be the greatest fool in all the universe to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins if there was another way that it could be done? Good. Now that you're thinking about that, where does baptism figure into it? Very early on, especially amongst the churches of Galatia, there arose a teaching that baptism had something to do with your salvation. Do you realize that in some Baptist churches, you will be taught that John the Baptist was the first Baptist and that we trace our lineage by baptism back to John the Baptist, and that's why they're called Baptist churches? That's a lie. It's a pure, unmitigated, bald-faced lie. The name Baptist came from Anabaptist. The dissenters years ago that used to re-baptize people that were baptized as children. Because they said that baptism was for the wrong reason. They were persecuted for that and burned at the stake and everything else. Like I said a moment ago, it's not cheap to hold the truth. And it gets real expensive to go about preaching it. The world is not going to like you if you tell the truth. But do you think that a lie can get anybody to heaven? Stop and think about that. Can a lie get anybody to heaven? I'm okay, you're okay. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And that old silver-tongued deceiver that stood in the pulpit and deceived you about the way of salvation most of your life won't be there when you stand before God. He'll probably already be in hell. So all I'm going to do is give you a few of the facts this morning, and then you can decide. Very early on, it began to be taught that baptism and the Lord's Supper has something to do with your salvation. Now, it was a subtle error at first. But in the process of years, it became stronger and stronger, and it began to gel into a doctrine that was held by certain people. There's a denomination today that will tell you that if you don't baptize your child and that child dies, he goes into limbo. It's a lie. It's an unmitigated, bald-faced lie. But it scares a lot of parents into having their children baptized, and that immediately hooks them up with that denomination. Hooks them up for life. And then after you bought into that lie, then they'll tell you, well, there's certain other sacraments that you have to keep, and if you don't do those things, you're at least going to go to purgatory for a long time. Now, somebody would ask the question, well, what's wrong with that? That's the way they believe. Let me tell you what's wrong with that. If Jesus Christ's death on the cross of Calvary and His shedding His blood is not sufficient to pay for every one of your sins, past, present, and future, and you could be saved by being baptized, you just made God a fool. Remember that old commercial? It's not smart to try to fool Mother Nature. Al Gore's laying that on you today. Global warming, we fooled Mother Nature. Well, fooling Mother Nature doesn't have anything to do with your eternal security and your eternal life, does it? Because you're not going to be here long enough to find out whether global warming is true or false. But you're going to be someplace for all eternity. And if you say that baptism is part of what saves you, you just said that the blood of Christ isn't enough to do it, and that Jesus lied when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And these are the plain facts. Think about it. I'm making this just as simple as I can. You know, a big group of people, as time went on, decided that denomination isn't telling the truth about a lot of stuff. It's time for us to get out of Dodge. We'll make our own denomination. But you know what they did? They copied the denomination that they left. They also baptized their babies. Check it out. It doesn't take a lot of imagination to know I'm talking about the Protestants and the Catholics. Now, if they believe the gospel that they pretend to preach, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, why would they baptize a baby? Oh, they'll get pious with you and say, well, it's a means of grace. If you baptize the baby, then God will give them the grace later to believe, and we'll have a confirmation or something like that. Let me ask you a question. If baptism is the means of supplying grace for somebody to get saved, what does that do to the grace of Jesus Christ? What does that do to the grace of God? Are you saying that some mechanical act of having some water tossed on you or being dunked in a tank of water could replace in any percentage the shed blood of Christ? That's what they're saying. And they'll tell you, well, the Lord's table is a means of grace. You know, our priests don't actually turn the wine and the bread into the actual body and the actual blood of Christ. But when we do the Lord's table, He's in it. We just didn't turn it into that. And when you receive communion, that's part of your salvation. You're receiving the grace of God. Don't you know that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is the expression of the grace of God? And those other two things have an entirely different purpose, and if you try to mix them up, you just said that Jesus Christ is not the way, the truth, and the life. But you could be saved by eating a cracker and drinking some wine, or you can be saved by being dunked in a tank of water. And don't think that I'm standing here telling you that baptism isn't important. It is important, but for an entirely different reason. And don't think that the Lord's table isn't important. It is important, but for an entirely different reason. When you try to teach that it's a means of grace or you have to do it in order to be saved, you're adding something to what Christ did on the cross. And what you're saying is that Jesus didn't pay it all. Jesus is not the complete truth. He's not the complete way. He's not the complete life. We have to add something to that. And either Jesus is right, or the people that taught you that stuff are right. The Bible's very clear on this. You know, there's been a lot of bloodshed over the last 2,000 years, over people putting forth the truth that I'm telling you right now. I'm glad there are other people serving in the military upholding my right to teach you what the Bible says about baptism in the Lord's table. It's not always going to be that way, because to a corrupt and sinful generation, the truth stinks. They don't want it in their sight. But out of every generation, God has His people that when they hear the truth, they'll recognize it as the truth and they'll listen to it. And if 100 preachers have to die for preaching the truth so one soul gets saved, I'd say that's a good bargain. That's a good bargain. Well, what is baptism then? If it's not a means of salvation and it's not a means of God supplying grace to you, what is it then? It's so simple. And by the way, may I differentiate between the baptism of John the Baptist and Christian baptism? There is a difference. John the Baptist came into the world to be the forerunner of Christ. He came to call the nation of Israel to repentance. He came for the Israelites. He told a Gentile during his earthly ministry, I'm not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He made it real clear. He threw out some hints that better things were coming. But John the Baptist's message was for the Jews, for the nation of Israel, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, said the same thing. And the baptism of John was to show that these Israelites who had been rejecting God, remember they crucified him? Remember that? Well, not all the Israelites wanted to crucify him. Some of them said, John's message is right. Our nation has strayed so far away from God, he's calling us to change our minds about it and come back and receive Christ as our Messiah. That's not Christian baptism. It was a baptism under repentance, and it was for Israelites. Sorry, you Landmark Baptists. Christian baptism is something different. Christian baptism is for somebody that has believed the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sufficient to pay for all of our sins. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died for us. And His shed blood paid it all. There is nothing left on the balance sheet as far as God is concerned. It's all paid for. He ransomed us out of the slave market of sin, not anything that we can do, even if it's baptism or taking the Lord's table. Jesus paid it all. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So what is Christian baptism? It's for somebody that has believed the gospel, believed the record that God gave of His Son, and is already saved. It's his first opportunity to preach the gospel. Baptism is designed to show the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's why assemblies, Baptist and others, that are faithful to the Scriptures, baptize by actually immersing somebody in a tank of water. You're not showing death and burial and resurrection when you sprinkle some water out of a salt shaker on somebody. Baptism is a pantomime where somebody shows other people what they believe about Christ. When somebody is baptized, they're actually dipped down in the water to show that as Jesus Christ died and was buried, they believe that. They're raised up again out of the water in a hopefully short time. It won't take long, Ben. Don't worry. To show that as Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, they're also going to rise again. So they're showing you what they believe in their hearts. That's what baptism is. It's a testimony. Pure and simple. It's not a means of getting saved. It's a testimony of somebody that's already saved to show you how they got saved. Well, you didn't talk about the Lord's table yet, preacher. Thanks for reminding me. If the Lord's table is not the literal body of Christ, and if you believe that, are you guilty of cannibalism? If it's not the literal body of Christ and the literal blood of Christ, or, as the Protestants teach, if it isn't a way that you can receive the grace of God, because even though it's not His literal body and His literal blood, He is in it, and He has His presence there,
You just took away from the finished work of Christ on the cross. If you got to drink His blood to be saved, what about the blood that was shed on the cross? It didn't do anything, I guess. You got to drink it first. Or if Jesus is just present in the communion elements, then what does that say about Him being present in us as the temple of the Holy Ghost? Does God reside in a dead piece of bread? Common sense ought to tell us this stuff. Well, if the Lord's table doesn't have anything to do with your salvation, then what's it for? It's a memorial. Remember, Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." Not so you'll get saved, but to remember how you got saved, so that you'll remember the price that I paid. The communion cup is representative of the blood that He shed on the cross, and we remember every time we drink it that He shed His blood on the cross. The bread is representative of the body that was broken for us. He said of the bread, every time you partake of it, do it in remembrance of me. The Lord's table is a memorial that reminds us of the death of Jesus Christ and the price that was paid for us. It's not a means of salvation. If it was, then why did Jesus die on the cross? You see, these heretics got into teaching this stuff a long, long time ago. And they would like to call me the heretic, but all I'm doing is telling you what the Bible says. I'll let you decide who the heretic is. The Apostle Paul pointed these people out in the book of Galatians. Do you realize that the book of Galatians is the only letter that Paul writes in the New Testament that has absolutely nothing good to say about the congregation that it's addressed to? And these are the kinds of things that they were doing. They were saying that some kind of work is going to save you. You know what Paul said to them? If anybody comes to you and preaches to you any other gospel other than what I have preached, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. I'll just put it in plain language for you. Those are strong words. And Paul was either right or he was wrong. So when somebody comes along and tells you that there's some means of salvation other than Jesus' blood shed on the cross and His body broken for us, they are lying. And if you try to put your faith in baptism, and Ben will tell you that's one of the things that we talked about. Ben, I want you to understand one thing. Don't you ever put your trust in going to heaven on your baptism. Well, what would be wrong with doing that? I don't suppose most of us in here have ever been burned with counterfeit money. But let me throw an example up before you. You're selling a priceless object. But being a good American, you finally put a price on it. And somebody buys it from you, but they pay you with counterfeit money. You take the counterfeit money down to the bank to put it in there, and the moment of truth arrives. That's when they tell you, this is counterfeit, it's worthless. A little too late, isn't it? But you'll recover from that. But you'll never recover from receiving a false gospel. When somebody gives you a counterfeit gospel and says, put your trust in this, when you stand before God, do you think He's going to receive your counterfeit religion? Do you think that that's going to save you? I'm talking about some deadly serious things here, aren't I? The lies and the heresies that have been spread by these evil beasts for 2,000 years, convincing people to put their faith and trust in the wrong things, only to die and then stand before the judgment and find out it was counterfeit. May they get the hottest places in hell. Now listen, you're not going to be able at the judgment to say, well, God, you know, somebody misled me. There are no excuses. God gave you a brain. He gave you a Bible. He gave you faithful preachers to preach it. And if you want to hang on to what the counterfeiters have given you, that's yours to do. It's a free country. But you can't say you weren't warned. Jesus Christ, to sum it all back up again, is either exactly who He says He is, the way, the truth, and the life, or else He is the greatest liar of all time. He's either the way of salvation, or baptism is the way of salvation, or the Lord's table is the way of salvation, or church membership is the way of salvation, or I have my own religion is the way of salvation. But you can't have it both ways. Either Jesus is right or He's wrong. There's no plea bargain. I don't know if you understand it or not, but when you hear the gospel, you're on trial for your life. Because you either accept it or you reject it. And if you leave this world, the die is cast. You can't go back and get another shot at it. The Scripture is so clear of that. Do you believe the record that God gave of His Son? God has only ever asked one thing of any of us, and that's that we believe Him. He's never asked us to do anything. He's never asked us to be anything. He's just asked us to believe, and if we'll do that, then He'll make something out of us, but it'll be His work and not ours. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do thank You this morning that You make things that men try to make so complicated, You make it so simple. Lord, You make it so easy to grasp. Lord, if we'd only stop to think, we'd understand that the teachers of religion and the Bible can't both be right. But Lord, this Bible is the record that You gave of Your Son. And Lord, we know that You can't lie. And that if we'll simply believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Lord, that we couldn't erase our own sins. Lord, we couldn't stop sinning no matter how hard we tried. And You knew that. If folks had just believed that You did that for them. And put their faith and trust in You instead of something that they did. Lord, I pray that You drive home that message this morning, and especially as we watch this baptism take place this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.